It's good to be together. It's good to gather so we can scatter well. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that we can come and ask that which is of you in the word that you have given us, that is to point us to your Son and what he has done, that it would do in our lives, Holy Spirit, what you want it to do, why you inspired it, why you recorded it, why you have kept it, and that it is good, and it will do good in our lives if we respond to you. I pray that my own ideas would fall by the wayside, and that which is of you will remain, and that it would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're in Matthew 7, verse 15 to 20. If you don't know the scriptures, it's about beware of false prophets, which is not a favorite topic of mine. And, you know, when I was preparing, the Lord reminded me of this joke. let me share this joke just to lighten it a little bit. You know the joke of the duck that walks into the bar and he asks the barman, can I have grapes? The barman says what? He says, no, this is a bar. You can't get grapes here. He says, okay. He walks out and comes back the next day and says, got any grapes? The barman says, no. I told you yesterday, this is a bar. We don't sell grapes. He says, okay. Comes the next day and he says, got any grapes? And the barman says, listen, I told you yesterday and the day before, we don't sell grapes. If you come in here again and ask for grapes, I'm going to take a hammer and nail your beak to the counter. Looks at him and he says, got any nails? He says, no, this is a bar, not a hardware store. He says, well then, have you got any grapes? Because here when we read, let that maybe open your heart and just lighten the mood a little bit. Let's read what Jesus says here towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount in verse 15 to 20. I'll read it in English first. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not a lot of bumper stickers with these verses on. Not a lot of fridge magnets. I think there's a gap in the market. Let's read the Afrikaans. Maar pas op vir die valse profete wat in skaapsklere na julle kom en van binne roofsugtige wolwe is. Aan hulle vrugte sal julle hulle ken. 'N mens pluk tog nie druiwe van dorings of vye van dissels nie. So dra elke goeie boom goeie vrugte, maar 'n slegte boom dra slegte vrugte. 'N goeie boom kan geen slegte vrugte dra nie en 'n slegte boom ook geen goeie vrugte nie. Elke boom wat nie goeie vrugte dra nie word uitgekap en in die vuur gegooi. So sal julle hulle dan aan hul vrugte ken. I think it's an important portion of scripture, and as I said last week, we should ask, when we come to these scriptures, we should ask again, who is this written to? Well, it wasn't written to us, but it is recorded for us. But specifically, if we say that it was recorded for us, when we read this, who does Jesus say must beware? Because here's the thing, I've been called certain things. One of my favorites is, if you go to that church, it's like taking your car to the dentist for a service. That's my favorite one. So how do you know? How are you to know? Well, I think if we double click on what Jesus is saying here, and it's not to be complicated, it's pretty straightforward. We should be equipped to know whether the ministry is from God or not, and whether this is in fact something you should be a part of, right? And this is not just about this church, it's about we live in a generation where you can be in a lot of YouTube churches and you can select, double click and listen to a lot of things, and we need to have discernment. Remember, previously I pointed out This is about discerning what is it that you are part of, not about judging your brother. Jesus talks about judging the person you're in a relationship with and how his heart is for us to actually get to that place where we are equipped to help take the splinter out of their eye, right? In relationship and in love. So this is not about that. This is coming to this place where he says the reality of the kingdom is that there will be false prophets. Throughout the history of scripture being recorded, there were false prophets. And the point I'm trying to make is we don't have an option here to depend on my say-so or someone else's say-so. Because Jesus is talking, if you look at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, it says what? It says his disciples came to him. And if you look at a lot of the letters that Paul writes, being grieved about a lot of the funky stuff going on, he's not writing to the leaders most of the time. He's writing to the disciples, to the church at Corinth, to us. We have a responsibility to beware together, right? And so this is about equipping us in that maturity that we can together know what is the test. Because there are a lot of tests out there. Look, this is not the only scripture that is about false prophets or false prophecy or all these things. But there is a lot of simple tools, a lot of simple tools, equipping that Jesus does just in a few short verses that will take care of a lot of nonsense in our lives if we actually applied it. Right? Okay. Are you signed up for this? I think it's a good place to remind ourselves, what is the difference between a priest and a prophet? I mean, these are basic sometimes, but we have to remind ourselves, a priest represents people before God, right? So we are called to be a royal priesthood, right? To represent people before God and to partner with him who is already interceding. But the priest would bring and point to the sacrifice and intercede for people on behalf, before God on behalf of people. And a prophet has a different role. And so the essence of a prophet is he's speaking for God. He says, thus saith the Lord. And the heart behind prophecy is to bring people back to God. Okay? So the call of the prophets, and so we don't read anything in these verses that don't also actually apply to us as individuals, because the church is supposed to be a prophetic voice to the world. It is supposed to be a voice that calls the world to repent from their own way and turn, and for the kingdom is at hand, and here is the king, and we worship him. The church is a prophetic institution, right? So in a sense, every sermon and every preaching is prophetic, because it should be this calling back to follow God. Right? That's at the heart here. And therefore, if we follow a false prophet, he will call us to follow a false God on a false way. So at the end of this series and at the end of this sermon that Jesus preaches, he's encouraging us to not go on a false way, to not follow a false prophetic voice, and to not have a false confession, which we'll look at next time I preach, God willing. Right? And so we come into this space. It's awful quiet in here this morning, but that's just the foundation we need to lay to remind ourselves. What is he talking about here? Why does it matter? Because here's the problem. Beware of false prophets who come to you. You can just keep Matthew 7 up. I'm not sure if I'm going to use any other scriptures. Dimitri, thank you for being willing to click on that. But maybe I'll make your life easier today. But we'll see how it goes. I bombarded a lot of scriptures there for him because I'll see how it goes. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Here's the first thing. First impressions don't really help you here. Right? And here's the challenge. Jesus says, they will look like a sheep. They will smell like a sheep. That's not the test. Isn't that troubling? We'd like to think we have this like insight. We'll be like, okay, this is going to be easy. We'll see the false prophet coming. Look, if the guy doesn't even look like a sheep, he doesn't dress like a sheep, then that's an easy test. But that takes care of a lot of nonsense already. The problem is that they are going to be false prophets. And here's the thing. You can't put your faith in a denomination or in a church movement. You can't say, well, shofar is solid on the word, therefore every shofar is going to be fine. Every denomination, well, I'm in this denomination, therefore my hope, my trust is that there will be no false prophet. He comes in sheep's clothing, looks like a sheep, smells like a sheep, but inherently he's not a sheep. Because we see something about a false prophet here that tells us what's going on the inside. Inwardly, I got notes here to help me stay on track because there's a lot of distraction here for me. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. That's the first test, actually. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. We don't like this one, but it's easy. The word ravenous there is actually swindlers. It's used in other portions of New Testament, and the word comes down to a swindler. Paul actually uses the term in Acts. I'm not going to put it up there. I have it here. But you can make a note, Acts 20, verse 29. He's talking to the elders and he's of the church at Ephesus. And he says, they will come among you, these fierce wolves. And what is he saying? He's saying, a swindler will sell you something that's free. What does a swindler do? He sells you something that's free, right? He sells you something so that you will follow him, so that he will have an audience. Isn't that interesting? What does a swindler come and knock on your door? That's with a snake oil. He sells you something that's either a fraud or something that's actually free. And Paul, let's put Acts 20 up there. Let's put it up. He gives us a nice insight here. Let's put it up. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, this idea again, will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They will eat the flock. That's what a wolf does. It's in his nature to eat the sheep, right? Not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, he's continuing with this idea. He's double-clicking, saying, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And that's the goal of a false prophet, is you must follow me and my ministry, not follow Jesus. We can contrast this to Paul. Paul, who has been was called a lot of things as well. If you look at 2 Corinthians verse 11, here he displays his heart and he says, I have betrothed you to one. And I'm jealous for you. Therefore, I preach the gospel. This is what he's coming to. He says, I desire for you to be the spotless bride for Christ, not to follow me. Whatever gift God has given me to preach and to preach the gospel here, my desire is that it will make progress in your life if you follow the gospel, that there will be maturity in your life, that your testimony will be growing in maturity, not in knowledge. I'm not here to give you knowledge. I want you to grow in maturity so that one day when Jesus comes and he looks at each one of you and he says, wow, spotless, mature. And then I'll say, it was by grace. It was a gift. That's to be the heart behind every teaching, behind every preaching, right? Sinless for self. But I want to stay here with Matthew 7 because it only kind of gives us one part, gives us one helpful exclusion. The moment you have to pay for what is free, right? Then you can take the mouse and go to that cross and click. You can stand up, you can walk. Because if I have to sell this to you, if I have to convince you to to if you're a part of this part of the body and this is your home spiritually and you're a part of us here, then why must I convince you to give and to give to the body serve account? If this is your home, then this is where you give. I'm not here to take your money. That's not why I did this. So here we come. Here we come to this place. What does he say? You will recognize them. Isn't that good news? You will recognize them. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to question. No, yeah, if you apply these tests, you will recognize them by their fruits. Interesting, but now here we come. What does he mean by fruits? What does he mean? Because there are a lot of things out there that tell you, oh, no, so if the prophecy was true, therefore I must follow this way and I must do and do and do in order to be accepted. But that is not actually what we see in Scripture. In fact, in Scripture, sometimes God says, there will be prophets who, they prophesy things that will be true, but they are taking you away. It's in Deuteronomy 7. He says, they will take you away to an idol. What they prophesy will come true, but they will take you away to an idol. That is the test. Are you encouraged to turn towards God with your heart in your life and apply the gospel of what Jesus has done? Or are you encouraged to do for your acceptance just because the sign was fulfilled? So Jesus here says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I think this is an important part that we, here's the second test that we are to apply. Where did thorns and thistles come from? Does anybody want to take a guess? The fall. Genesis 3. God says to Adam, the earth will now bring forth thorns and thistles. Why? What is the fruit? Where does those thorns and thistles come from? It comes from a space where Adam decided to believe someone contrary to God's word. The thorn and the thistle is rooted, originates in Adam's rebellion against God's word. And so when we come across someone, and this is difficult because, you'll go to almost every modern church and you go to their website and they'll say, we believe this is the inspired word of God. All of it is scripture. Nah? This is not very helpful, Craig. But what is over it? What lens are they looking at? What when we open this, what glasses are we putting on? Is it I'm looking for things that I must do for acceptance? What is the fruit of that preaching? Well, when we put something over this, whatever it is, we must be very careful. Because to me, Jesus gives us the glasses to put on. He says, all of this is about me and what I've done. All of this points to me. I am the one casting the shadow in the first part of it. I'm the fulfillment in the second part of it. I cast the shadow about this. So you, when you read this, it's about me, what I do. You can see who I am, my character. You can know what I do. God saves sinners. If I put the gospel in three words, God saves sinners. We put on the gospel lens and we see when we read the scripture and when someone preaches and they're telling you, well, here's the thing, you must take all of this and this is what you must do. You must keep this, you must taste this, you mustn't eat that, you mustn't touch that. You must pay this. No. This tells me what he has done for my acceptance, for his glory. So I read this and I go, how do I respond? Wow, Lord, it's amazing because I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so I respond with my life because he came for all of mine. The moment we start to compromise on that, our interpretation of the scripture must be guided by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only lens I put on. And so when we come to that, we see, Well, what is the outcome? Well, Paul actually gives us very nice things here. What is a thorn? What does a thorn do? Where's Ralph? Ralph likes running barefoot. What happens when you run into the thorns, Ralph? And the barefoot's not so awesome, eh? What does a thorn do? Well, Paul uses a different word. He says, let's read here. I think I've got it on 2 Timothy 2, verse 14-23. A thorn is quarreling. His instruction to Timothy is his parting instruction before he knows he's finally making the end of his race. He says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. It's a thorn. If the outcome of the teaching is quarreling, it's a thorn. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. When the equipping of the preaching is you go around with a thorn bush whacking other people because they don't know what you know, it's a thorn. It's very careful. Be very careful. What is a thistle? Thistles are pretty useless things, right? Thistles are really useless. And they're blowing the wind and they're all chattel of here. Colossians 2, verse 23. I'm coming across strong, but I think it's important for us to just get these things together and then know. I think I got it there, Dimitri. If you can click on Colossians 2, verse 23. It might be after this or two after this. Otherwise, I'll just read it. Oh, there we go, at the bottom one. Talking about this whole thing that the teaching may result in, don't touch this, keep this, pay this, don't handle that, go all over there. It says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. Your performance for acceptance, that's self-made religion. Right? Self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. Does that sound familiar? I'm going to earn my way in. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It's a thistle. There will be no freedom from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, even if you keep all these tick boxes, and you don't touch this, and you don't do there, you don't go there, you don't speak this. It's a thistle. What is God after? What is the fruit he's after? Let's get off the negative. What is the fruit he's after? It's not a mystery. It's throughout Scripture. He's pretty clear. What is his desire for mankind? What was his desire in the garden? In the garden, he put man, and he said, here's this garden. Outside is actually wilderness. What I want you to do is make the rest look like this garden. Tend this, and it will go out. The theological words we use, righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. I want to put up Isaiah 5. I'm going to keep going here. Isaiah 5, verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. God hasn't changed what fruit he is looking for. What is righteousness in the Old Testament? It is acknowledging that everyone is made in the image of God and treating them according to it. It's a simple understanding. They are made in the image of God, and therefore I will treat them with the dignity that is associated with that. And justice is when I see unrighteousness, I will act. I will take out of the way the barrier to these people. I will act in their interest. And he continues in Isaiah 5. He continues and he makes it very clear. Here are examples of the unrighteousness and injustice that he is wanting us to address. And it'll be quite a shocker because it's most of the things we think we should be pursuing in this life. If you read it, go and read it. Don't take my word for it. Go read Isaiah 5 after verse 7. You'll see he's got some concerns about what the world is pursuing. He uses the word woe. Woe to those who gather all these houses. Anyway, that is what God is after. That is what he is looking for, the fruit Instead of thorns and thistles, he wants righteousness and justice. And the outcome of the teaching should be tested against that. Because in the gospel, we realize our own injustice and our own unrighteousness and our inability to cross the room to God. And Christ comes and gives us his righteousness. Right? Christ comes, and in our place, he displays justice in the injustice he suffers. And so by faith, we receive that. And now we can display that to the world. We're not earning our salvation. We are moving from a place. We have been accepted because of what Christ has done. And we ask, what does this mean? It means I go from this place. And where I see an obstacle to justice, I am empowered because of my acceptance already. I can go. I can remove this obstacle. Does that make sense? Is that the prophetic word you think you should be hearing? I think so. I think that should be the test of whether the person is a true or false prophet, not whether it comes true or not. Is the outcome righteousness and justice for those who are oppressed? At least I think that's what Jesus is pointing to here. Go and test what I'm saying. Go and read these scriptures. Go and meditate on them. Let the Holy Spirit, who is all of ours, teacher, let him speak to you. Got any grapes? Righteousness and justice. And then he continues. Likewise, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. It's a different figurative speech he's taking here, continuing with the same idea, but he's giving us a further test. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Remember, this is not written to us, but it's recorded for us. What would the earlier hearers, the Jews, have heard? Good fruit and bad fruit is a very ainot term. Because in Jeremiah 24, God speaks about his nation, and he speaks about two types of people in his people, and he calls them good fruit and very bad fruit, figs that are so rotten you cannot eat them. And in Jeremiah 24, it's an interesting thing that he refers to those who have gone out of Israel into exile to Babylon as the good fruit, and those who remained in Israel as the bad fruit. Can we put up Jeremiah 24? It's a lot of words, but I thought we could read them. Then the word of the Lord came to me, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. What is Craig trying to say to us here? What's this got to do with false prophets? A ravenous wolf is not in exile. He is at home here. A false prophet is not like us passing through exile to the promised land. This is his land. So everything is focused here. John gives us insight into this. In John 1, in the letter 1 John 4, he says, talking about false prophets, says they are from the world. They are unconverted. They smell like a sheep, look like a sheep, but they're not a sheep because what? Because they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. They're not in exile. And the world listens to them. We are from God. We are passing through. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If the fruit is an obsession with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, or the pursuit thereof, let me put it in nice English for us, the pursuit of experience, power, or pleasure, possessions. If that is the outcome, the person ministering is not in exile. they are still in the world. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me. It makes sense that this is what Jesus is referring to. He's putting a lot of figurative language here to help us understand. When we listen, we have a responsibility. Whoever is preaching, whatever you're clicking on YouTube or on Instagram, whatever the person is ministering, you have a responsibility. It's not my responsibility. It's your responsibility. Are you listening? Are you applying this test? Are you saying, Lord, is the outcome of this what? A pursuit of the possessions, power, and pleasure of this life in this world. Is it? Well, then you should be careful. It could sound and look like a sheep, but it's not a sheep. Okay. Why does it matter? Because every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I do not want to spend my life doing things that will burn. I want one day when we see him face to face, God willing, to be there. And I want him to say, you look mature, spotless. I want him to say that about everyone that may have listened to me. I want him to say that about me. I want him to say, your heart was turned towards me. You let the gospel continue to save you from the idols in your heart. And they are not present anymore. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want each one of us to hear. And that's why it comes across strongly. Because that which is thrown into the fire, if it is wood, it will burn. Brings us back to when I started this series, a final test, which isn't in these scriptures. It's a little bit further up. When we started, we said, Jesus gives us a key to why is he concerned about a false way, a false prophet, and a false confession. Why is he concerned? Because the outcome cannot be what he's after. Righteousness and justice, which he puts in these words in verse 12. This is what he wants to see. He wants to see whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is what he's after. This is what he wants to see from our lives, from our ministry, from whatever we're involved in. That we would have this heart to love our neighbor as ourselves. That be the outcome. That be the outcome. While you were listening to me, maybe you were going through a couple of things in your head. By the way, if you want to do some further reading, easy chapter to read. It's 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter, who was one of the hearers of this sermon, double clicks on this. It gives us some beautiful insight. You know, puts it in a different word, the same thing that I trust I've been sharing with you about how we should discern. But maybe while you were listening, you went, maybe I haven't been so attentive with these things and I've taken hold of stuff. Let me encourage you with this. Jesus doesn't say the ravenous wolf comes to a bunch of ravenous sheep. We are sheep, okay? He gives us this to help us, to equip us, so that we can grow in maturity. So we listen to the right people. So we listen to the right things that will actually equip us in maturity, and the outflow will be righteousness and justice. But we are still sheep, right? So sometimes we get it wrong. The key here is let's be equipped, let's grow, let's take hold of this and say, okay, if I'm a sheep, let me be responsible here for what I listen to, what I pay attention to, what I read, what I take hold of, and what I share. Because if what I share does not point to this, I should be careful. We have one job, people. There is one commission that we are supposed to be on. We're not to be distracted from it. With things that are thorns and thistles that lead to quarrels, and it's fluff. It's fluff that cannot help against the flesh. Right? So maybe you've heard some things and you're going, okay, here's the invitation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There may be some things in your heart that you are now questioning. You're saying, Lord, I was taught this. Bring it before the Lord. Turn towards him. That which is of him will remain. Go and look at the scriptures. Go and read. What do these things point to? Be equipped. and take hold of that which is the truth. But know this. You're a sheep, he's a good shepherd. And the sheep hear his voice. Trust that. And this, by this, you will recognize them. And if you recognize it, walk away. It's makkelijk. Okay? Let's stand. Father, I was not excited to preach this word, but I repent of that. Because your word is good. What you teach us is good. I celebrate it, that you equip us and you are faithful to be with us as the good shepherd of the sheep you gave your life to. And so we come in this place, Lord, and wherever we may have as a church been a false prophetic voice, Lord, calling the world back to something that is not the gospel. Lord, I want to repent of that. And I want to pray for this congregation. Lord, this is where I speak, Lord, and where I'm accountable and who I will give account for, Lord. Please, let it be according to your word that we will grow in maturity in Christ's likeness. That the outflow here would be righteousness and justice more and more. And Father, I pray for each one of us here who have heard and maybe realized that we've bought into some thorns and thistles. And the outcome has not been God saves sinners. I pray that we would lay that down, we would walk away from that. And Lord, for those of us who've heard this for the first time, Lord, I pray that as we contemplate these words, that your gospel and your invitation to be accepted in what Christ has done would come out loud and clear, that we would put our trust in Christ alone. And we would receive from you, Holy Spirit, power to walk in the way that is pleasing, that is not a false way, that is not ministered by false prophets. That there will be a true confession that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. That is the end of the sermon. If you haven't